Good morning. It's great to be with you all. I was with some of you in April. We did an evangelism workshop, and that was fantastic. So it's just really good to be with you again. And when I learned that you were doing a series of messages on prayer, I was like, yes, yeah, we can never preach prayer too much. It's something we can continually learn about and become more effective at. And one of my favorite preachers who's now gone on to glory was E.V. Hill, a great big African-American. And when he started in a new church, he preached on prayer. The second Sunday, he preached on prayer. The third Sunday, he preached on prayer. The fourth Sunday, he preached on prayer. The church leaders called him aside and said, "Pastor, can you preach on anything else?" He said, "I won't stop preaching on prayer until you start praying." So the importance of prayer. One of our perhaps favorite promises on prayer is from John 15:7, which is in our text today. It's that promise that says, "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." A wonderful promise of Jesus. But we have to remember, he made that in a specific context. And in these previous verses, he had described those kinds of disciples who can claim this promise in prayer. And that's what we're going to look at today. Look at the traits of the believers who really can claim this promise in their prayer life. Now, before I go to that, in John, there are two big themes that relate to this. And they are the themes of movement and dwelling. Movement and dwelling. So like in John chapter 1, we see the word comes from heaven, comes in flesh. So movement from heaven to earth. And then Jesus dwelt among us. We see him calling people to leave what they were doing and to follow him. During the Last Supper, he told the 12, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. My Father and I will come to him and make our home with him." So God indwells faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. These themes were evident in the life of a woman who lived many years ago, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles, an amazing woman. She gave birth to 19 children in 20 years. You know, in the Philippines, if a woman's had 10 children, you say, "Well, matibay talagang babaeng yun, ano?" Sobrang tibay talaga nito, ano? Susanna Wesley, amazing. So you can imagine her house is always full of motion and not necessarily the best of motion. You know, just, can you imagine? I have four siblings and our house was always a mess. I can't imagine what theirs was like. But every morning when she woke up, she had a rule. She will do nothing. No cooking of breakfast, no laundry, no straightening out sibling rivalries until she has had her quiet time with God. And in that way, she always made sure she was dwelling in Christ. She took great delight in God's word, and she was welcoming God's actions in her life so that she could be a fruitful woman of God. So she's one of those women who could claim that promise. You read her life story, the story of her children. I believe she's one of those women who got what she asked because she so dwelled in Christ, she was asking what Christ wanted as well. So we're going to look at this passage today and look for those traits of faithful disciples who can claim this promise that Jesus will do whatever they ask in prayer. Before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the freedom of being able to join together as a body of believers today to worship you, to stir one another up to love and good works, and to listen to your word, to be taught from your word. Our hearts and minds are open to what your Holy Spirit wants to teach us this morning. Help us better understand what it means to really dwell in Christ, to bear fruit, and to see our prayers being answered. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking at John 15:1-8. And the first part of the passage we'll look at is verses 1 to 6. And in it, Jesus described this vineyard analogy. The passage will come up on the screen, and let's read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus initially talked about himself being the true vine, which implies that there was supposed to be this other vine. And that's the case. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his vineyard. But they failed. Isaiah 5 records his judgment against Israel. He said, "What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So do you think God answered their prayers? No. Isaiah 59 explains, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." But Jesus is now contrasting himself to them. He's saying, they failed as the vine. Their prayers went unanswered, but I am the true vine. I'm bearing the fruit that God the Father wants me to bear. And true life is in me. If you're connected to me, you are connected to the source of true, abundant life. And that also explains then why God did hear and answer Jesus' prayer. You might remember in John 11, when Lazarus was dead, and Jesus prayed before calling him out of the tomb. Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. You always hear me." He had that confidence in prayer. Jesus also goes on to then, in this passage, to say that his disciples are the branches. And of course, the purpose of vine branches are to bear fruit. And he says that his Father is the vine dresser. He performs all the actions that are necessary for the vineyard to bear that fruit. Okay, so we're going to look at these one by one in more detail. But before we do so, how many of you have ever done some farming or even gardening? Okay, we got a nice picture up here, yeah. Was it easier in the Philippines than in Canada? Yeah, parts of the Philippines are so fertile, you just stick a stick in the ground, and the next thing you know, it's bearing fruit, right? Growing up, I grew up in Kansas, very fertile land, and we had a large vegetable garden in our backyard. But it still took a lot of work, a whole lot of work. And we had opponents, you know, certain animals like rabbits and squirrels, they like vegetables too. And it was quite a battle until we finally could protect our garden and get to the point that we enjoyed the purpose of the garden, and that was to eat these fresh, homegrown vegetables. And so again, the purpose of the vineyard is to bear fruit, but there are things, there are opponents, there are things that are trying to prevent us from bearing the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. So one of the key things we need to do in order to bear fruit, we see in the second part of the passage. And in the second part, Jesus directed the branches to abide, stay in place. What happens if a vine branch is broken off from the vine itself? Will it bear fruit? Why not? Yeah, that sap and the water coming up and all the nutrients are gone. It will not bear fruit. Jesus doesn't want come-and-go disciples. Now-and-then disciples, part-time disciples. Those kind of people don't bear fruit because they aren't connected. Jesus wants 24/7 disciples, disciples who've made him their permanent home. Now think of the 12. He appointed those 12 apostles to be with him, that he might send them out, that they would preach, have authority to cast out demons. How many of the 12 dwelled in Jesus? Only 11, right? What? Who was the other one? Yeah, what did he do? He betrayed Jesus. John chapter 6 has some of the most difficult teachings of Jesus. And at the end of it, it tells us many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They went back to their previous dwelling place, which was first century Judaism. After that, Jesus asks the 12, well, do you want to go away as well? Peter, one of those many times when Peter made a great statement of faith, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. It was like Peter was saying, you are our permanent home. We've moved in. We aren't going anywhere. We're going to continue to dwell in you, no matter how hard it gets. And then Jesus tells us that if we are dwelling in him, then the dwelling becomes mutual. He and his word then dwells in us. And what this means is then the evil one can do nothing to separate us from Christ. We're in him. He's in us. The evil one could do nothing to take the word of God that's been planted in our hearts and minds. He cannot take it away from us. It will remain in us. Neither tribulation nor persecution on account of the word will be able to separate us from Christ. And yes, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches will tempt us, but they won't be able to uproot us. Over the years, I've led Bible studies for many people, including some really, really intelligent people. Diba sa Pilipinas, yung mga abogado, engineer, yung mga doktor, yung mga talagang matatalino. But I can tell you, some of those people, you'd have a Bible study 1 week, you'd go back the next week, and let's review what we discussed last week. Wala silang naalaala. They remembered nothing. Brilliant people. They didn't even know what. Yeah, we studied the Bible last week, right? I mean, they remembered almost nothing. But on the other hand, I've had the joy of serving some very little educated people who the word so clearly dwells in. And there's a picture here. This is on Samar Island, beautiful Samar Island, but very, very poor people. And this little guy in the blue was 12 years old when I first met him. His father had abandoned the family. He and his mom lived in a tiny hut in a very remote place. He had come to faith. In his first 6 months as a follower of Jesus Christ, he read the entire Bible twice. And I can tell you, there are very few people I've met in my life in whom Christ so clearly dwelled and in whom the word so clearly dwelled. We were doing a training. These were the leaders of some new churches developing in Western Samar. And people would stand up at different times to share their insights. And, you know, people would listen, pay attention to the others when they spoke. But when Kenneth stood up to speak, people leaned forward. It was like the word of God was speaking to us whenever he spoke. Absolutely amazing. So here in this second part of the passage that we're looking at, we've seen two of the traits of disciples that Jesus had in mind when he made that wonderful promise about prayer. First, they dwell in Christ. He is their permanent residence. And secondly, they delight in God's word. It's not a drudgery. It's not a duty. They delight in God's word. Well, let's move on now to the next part where we look at the vine dresser's actions. So what is it God is doing so that we can abide and bear fruit and see answered prayer? And Jesus described three of them in here. And the first is that God puts us in challenging situations. Okay. There are two ways to translate the first portion of verse 2. I think it's better, the better translation is, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Now, in ancient Israel, they had a real shortage of water. And so they initially let vines grow on the ground because having them on the ground required less water. But can a vine on the ground bear fruit? No. So the vine dresser, a very labor-intensive job, he was always watching. And as soon as they started flowering, he would pick them up, and then they had these posts, and he would then connect them to these posts so they're above ground, which meant he then had to water them very carefully. But he did everything it took to put them in a position to bear fruit. It's the same with us. Sometimes we have those seasons of life where we're only facing minor or almost no trials. Have you experienced that? Was it nice? Did you kind of wish it lasted a little longer? Yeah, but it doesn't. Because God knows when it's time for us to bear fruit. And so when it's time for us to bear fruit, he puts us in challenging situations. He puts us in situations where we face heavier, more difficult trials because our witness is more effective when we're enduring trials than when life's all nice and easy. This next photo, let's see if any of you recognize this. I didn't take it, though. This is a professional photo. But what is it? My own volcano. I lived and worked in Albay province for 10 years. I know this volcano very well. But when I first moved to the west side of it, I was very sick for about 10 months because, the wind blowing off the Pacific Ocean would blow all the sulfuric emissions from the volcano to the towns on the west side, to Ginobatan, Oas, Ligao, Polangi. And it just took me that long to get used to inhaling all that sulfur. And so there were many days I couldn't go out to share the gospel, but I could pray. And during those months of sickness, I realized that a certain neighbor was the person of peace in that community. During my weakness, she came to Christ, and she began leading Bible studies. 3 years later, when we completed the church plant, about 70% of its members were her relatives, contacts, friends, students, and students' parents. It was when I was failing that trial of illness that I bore great fruit. Well, the second thing that God does is to reduce our activities. A vine dresser removes dead twigs and leaves from the vines. He will also destroy any insects that are chewing away on the branches and on those leaves. But also sometimes the branches would just get too leafy. And those leaves would be absorbing too much of the life-giving sap. Leaves don't bear fruit, right? They're important, but they don't bear fruit. And so he would prune leaves, remove some of those leaves. In the same way, God is trying to prune our lives. Many of us were probably involved in some activities that God knows that activity will never bear fruit. I want to prune that activity right out of your life. How many of you are fairly busy? Ako lang? Yeah. Again, if we're just too busy, we're probably spreading ourselves, too broadly. We aren't focused enough. God will probably even try and prune some of the good activities out of our lives Because he knows just these few activities are where you're going to bear the most fruit for him. And I think he often does this because he also wants us to spend more time just communing with him. Many years ago, I bought an indoor plant like this back when I was in college. You know, one of those tiny little dorm rooms that just make it a little nicer. Bought a plant like this, and it wasn't long, and it was getting big. I mean, this was a small room, and this plant was getting, like, taken over the room. So I pruned it, you know, cut off the longest branches and cut back, got it back to kind of a reasonable size again. What had happened 2 months later? Yeah, it was even bigger. It was even bigger. I mean, I literally had to give it away. It was just too big of a plant for my tiny little room. So that's what happens when God prunes our lives. He's focusing on those activities. He wants us to get down to those activities that will bear the most fruit for him. And the third thing the passage tells us is that God carries out his actions by the word. He uses the teachings of Jesus to prepare us to bear fruit. Think of the apostle Matthew. What was his job before he met Jesus? Tax collector. What do you know about tax collectors? Were they good, upright, faithful Jews? No. What kind of actions were they involved in? Corruption, you know, lying, cheating, stealing their own fellow people, right? But one day Jesus walked by him collecting taxes and said, "Get up, follow me." And what did Matthew do? He got up, left behind tax collecting, and followed Jesus. Jesus' word cleaned Matthew's life, turned him around. And God does the same thing in our lives through his word. An author recently saw a similar and quite amazing thing in Nigeria. Got a map here of Africa. Have any of you been to Nigeria or even to Africa? Yeah, I haven't yet either. But there's, you may know, there are many struggles there between Christians and Muslims in that part of Africa. And this author met a pastor who was leading a Christian militia. Can you imagine your pastor, like a bunch of you guys, you know, going around with guns and shooting the bad guys when they entered your territory? This is literally what they were doing. They were engaged in armed conflict with the Muslims, just trying to defend their rights. One day the Holy Spirit convicted him that that was sin. He began gathering his armed soldiers together, and they simply began reading the Word of God aloud. No one explaining it, no one preaching, just simply reading the Bible out loud. As a result, they were all convicted of their sin. And not only did they stop trying to take out their enemies, but they began to bless them. And they said, "We know you're coming into our territory because you don't have enough pasture and water for your flocks of goats. We've got plenty. Come on in. We'll share our pasture and water with you." That's what happens when we accept God's work in our lives. We bear much fruit. We become a great blessing to others. So here in this part, again, we see two traits of those disciples that Jesus had in mind when he made that wonderful promise about prayer. Number one, they desire God's work in their lives. And second, we saw before, they delight in God's word. They're happy for it occasionally be a sword in their own life, cleaning and pruning, preparing them to bear more fruit. Well, again, this is all for the next part of our passage in which Jesus decreed that the branches would abound. Again, a vine is supposed to bear grapes. Faithful Christians bear fruit. So the vine dresser performs all these very labor-intensive actions in the vineyard so that it will bear fruit. In the same way, God is very active in all of our lives because he wants us to bear fruit. What's interesting in this passage is it describes different varieties of fruit bearing. In the beginning of verse 2, it talks about just bearing fruit. But by the end of verse 2, it says bearing more fruit. In verses 5 and 8, it talks about bearing much fruit. There's a progression here. All faithful disciples bear fruit. Some bear quite a bit of fruit, and some bear a lot of fruit. And there's no really fixed formula. Just do this and you'll bear that, you know, more or more. But I believe it's largely due to just the mystery of God's plan, that some of you, you'll all bear fruit. Some of you will bear quite a bit more fruit, and some of you will bear much fruit. So the people I serve, I always say, bear all the fruit that God wants you to bear. And most of the most fruitful people I know had no idea how much fruit they were going to bear. Fred was just another poor teenager squatter in Welfareville, in Mandaluyong, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He is now leading a group of 170 house churches among the squatters in Metro Manila. He's the first one that's just blown away. God, who am I? He is bearing much fruit. There's one church group in the Philippines that I highly respect. And they produce fruit by the bushel, kind of like CCF. It's not CCF. When I speak to them, I use CCF as an example. Okay. And their founder explained one reason why they're bearing so much fruit. He said, when someone would hear about a small group disciple, you know, a small discipleship group in our church and ask if they could join, we say, no, you can't join. But if you can find three other church members and three unchurched people, we will teach you how to lead a small group. Oh, no wonder that particular group of churches is bearing so much fruit. They have a lot of, I saw it on here, volunteer lay leadership, people leading small groups and bearing much fruit. One important question to ask when we look at this passage is, what kind of fruit did Jesus have in mind? And sometimes we say one or two things, but I think it's all kinds of fruit. It depends on your spiritual gifts. It depends on your personality, your background, where God has put you. But I think one fruit of our giving and acts of mercy should be neighbors who are loved. Your neighbors should feel loved. The fruit of our evangelism is, of course, new disciples. One fruit of our discipling is godly character, reflecting Christ in our lives. The fruit of our training is additional servants doing kingdom work. The fruit of our prophetic ministry is more righteous societies, justice. And the fruit of our church planting is, of course, more and more congregations. And this is just the beginning of the kinds of fruit that we can bear. Well, we've looked at all this to get to the last two verses of the passage where that wonderful promise about prayer is. So let's go ahead now and look at John 15, 7 and 8. And again, let's read these two verses together. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So here Jesus described the vineyard's accomplishments, and there are three of them. Number one, prayer is answered. This is that wonderful promise about prayer. It says that faithful disciples are given whatever they ask in prayer. Do you know any people who can say that? Yeah, I know a handful. And most of them are the kinds of people who spend a long time in prayer. And most of them are significantly contributing to huge movements of disciple-making and church planting around the world. One of them told me, I typically spend 3 hours a day in prayer. And I stay on my knees until God has shown me what I'm supposed to do that day. Wow. I'm nowhere near that. The second accomplishment, though, is that God is glorified. Again, this is the ultimate purpose of any vineyard. We maybe aren't experts on wine in this room, but, you know, there's all these famous vineyards, you know, and if you go to a really fancy restaurant and order wine, the guy will explain exactly where those grapes came from, you know, and, you know, the fame of the vineyard. So when we are bearing much fruit, people will know who our vine dresser is. And I believe that when we are bearing much fruit, people who know us will say, Andy, we know you. You're like us. You're just a weak and inadequate little guy. So they will they'll have no other choice but to honor God for the fruit in my life. Because they know, me and myself, I couldn't bear that fruit. It's got to be God at work in your life bearing that fruit. And then thirdly, disciples are identified. That's the third accomplishment that Jesus mentioned in verse 8. These 24/7 disciples are identified by the fruit they bear and by the fact that their prayers are regularly answered. So we've now discovered these three traits of a disciple that Jesus made this promise to in verse 7. Number one, they dwell in Christ. Number two, they delight in God's word. And number three, they desire God's work in their lives. And so because of these traits, faithful disciples increasingly want what God wants. And therefore, the things they wish, what they ask in prayer, are done for them because those are the very things that God wants too. But these traits also suggest some reasons why some of our prayers go unanswered. Number one, instead of dwelling in Jesus, some disciples dwell in something else. Maybe they dwell in their career, their education, their experience, their social media accounts, their family, whatever. And because of that, those things are then shaping what they ask in prayer. When we're dwelling in Christ, the heart of God shapes our prayer life. So a really important question is, where are we dwelling? Are we really dwelling in Christ? And most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, I've got one foot in Christ and one foot somewhere else. So it's good just to stop every now and evaluate ourselves. Is Jesus my permanent and only residence, or am I still partly dwelling somewhere else? Still looking for life in something else, or only in Jesus? Secondly, instead of delighting in God's word, some disciples delight in only studying it. Now, of course, I love studying God's word. These people who bear much fruit and see their prayers answered don't just go to the Word just to study the Word, but just the Word itself gives them great delight. And they study it so that it really becomes who they are, to really process it, to digest it. So really you see the Word of life, the Word of God in their lives, not just something in their brains that they've learned. And thirdly, instead of desiring God's work in their own lives, some disciples desire God's work in other people's lives only. Panginoon, baguhin mo po yung mga anak ko. Ang tigas ng ulo. Diba? Or God, my boss at work, He's terrible. Change him. God, all my classmates at school, they're always bullying me. They're, you know, change them. And of course, it is appropriate for us to pray for others. But one of the key prayers of faithful disciples is, God, make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus. Do whatever it takes. I delight in your actions. Do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus. And so what Jesus is telling us in this text is dwell in him. Delight in God's word. And desire God's work in your life. If you do, then you will increasingly experience the truth that whatever you wish, whatever you pray for, will be done for you. Because you will be asking for the very things that God wants to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's an amazing privilege we have that we can come to you, the Almighty God, and make our requests made known to you. And yet again, as today, as we've reflected on Jesus' teaching in John 15, we've been reminded that the reason why some of our prayers go unanswered is because they're not your desires. We are praying for very different reasons, very different motives. We're praying the wrong kinds of prayers simply because we aren't dwelling in Christ, because we aren't delighting in your word, and because we aren't accepting your actions in our lives. And so we pray, Father, help us to make Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, our permanent residence. Give us an ever-increasing delight in your word, that when people look at us, they see your word, they smell your word, your word just oozes out of us. And Father, give us the courage to desire even your hardest actions in our lives, to clean us, to prune us, to put us in the best position to bear the most fruit for you. And we know that when we're in that position, that whatever we ask, whatever we wish for, whatever we pray for, will be done for us because we will be requesting the very things that you want to do. Help us to reach that point. In Christ's name we pray.